This is the Lord's coming salvation, the title of this chapter. And as we walk through these, I just remind you that this was written 700 years before Jesus lived. And as is anything that is prophetic in the Old Testament, it is by design fuzzy, because there are two audiences. There are those of us that want to know what's coming so we can take comfort for it. But there is also the enemy of our soul that can also read. And if God spelled it out explicitly, exactly how he was going to redeem us, why, the enemy of our soul never would have crucified Jesus. He would have thought better of that. He would, and then we would be dead in our sins. We would have no salvation. It took that one act that God from all eternity had purposed, but he left it purposely vague. There are some times when God doesn't lay out the whole plan, because the whole audience out there can read it. He gives us enough that we can take comfort. And so this passage spells out what happened. He is a little bit vague. So let's read the word of the Lord, Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come to you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people were down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wait, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourself, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. May we pray. Father, you penned these words 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, yet they are still applicable to us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we start this out. The Lord's coming salvation, and he starts out, awake, awake. In the Hebrew language, they don't have a superlative. So the way they do it is they say the word twice. That means really get awake. But they also have structure in poetry. And if you go down to the last, if you go down to verse 11, it says depart, depart. and that matches, and it means really depart. So awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments. What God is saying is here, your strength and your covering, he provides. You don't have to get that. He provides it for you. Put on your strength, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments. God provides everything you need. He provides the strength. He provides the covering. He provides everything. All we have to do is provide ourselves. And then he says, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, when we see the word Jerusalem in the Old Testament, there are two Jerusalems, and it's not always clear from the context. There is the Jerusalem that you can buy an airline ticket to. That's the physical one here. But Jerusalem is also a picture of the heavenly city, the church, coming down out of heaven. And you have to look at the context to see which one this might be referring to. Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come unto you the unclean, the uncircumcised, and the unclean. This appears to be the heavenly Jerusalem. Theologians will tell us that there are really two churches. There is the visible church. That's the one you join. That's the one you get your membership in. That we receive church members. And in order to join that church, we don't have a scope that we can look inside at your soul and see if you have the real thing. We take your word for it. And most of the time, that's pretty good. Sometimes that's wrong, and sometimes you've heard the phrase, I don't like the church because there are so many hypocrites in the church. Do you know why people say that? Because we have hypocrites in the church. God told us we do, that we have professors and we have possessors, and the two always are not necessarily always the same. There are some people that we walk among, and they're here for other reasons than to connect with Christ. And it's always been that way. He told us. He said, he gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares. They walk alongside each other, and they look identical until the harvest comes, and then he sorts them out. So that is the visible church. The other church is the church invisible. And in that church belong all who down from all eternity have trusted in Christ alone for eternal life. That is the invisible church, and that is the true church. We like to think that most of the people that walk the aisles in a church know him, but it's not always the case. So here he is speaking, O Jerusalem, the holy city, there shall no more come unto you the uncircumcised and the unclean. You won't be a mixed multitude in that Jerusalem. It will just be believers only. And then we see, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. God, throughout the history of Israel, has had seasons where he has allowed them to go into captivity. First Egypt, then Assyria, and then Babylon. He's had different seasons where they have been, for different purposes, they have been under some form of slavery, but he has never relinquished ownership. He always refers to them as my people. Captivity can come in many forms. All we have to do is look back through this year. when we have been captive in ways that we never thought would be possible in a free country. We have been captive in ways we have been restricted on what we can wear, on whether we can assemble for certain purposes, whether we can even go out and eat in a public place, where all of those restrictions have been laid on us and we have had restrictions to our freedom. I've even been told that there are certain states for Thanksgiving that where you in your own house can have no more than 6 guests for Thanksgiving dinner. Somebody came up with a workaround and he says, well, they allow 30 people for funerals, so I'm going to have a funeral for my pet turkey. So there are ways of doing that, but that's a restriction on freedom. And not all of these have the best of motives. You know, there's some core of health things, but if you look at the extent that some of these things that have taken place, they go way beyond that to get us used to having other people control our lives and rule our lives. What a year. My hope is that God has let us go through this to give us a taste of how some of the rest of the world lives under totalitarian regimes, so that we get inoculated. We get to where we don't get comfortable with this, and it provides a memory for us so that when we get on the far side of this, we don't want to come back here. He says that God, for the Lord, thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing. When he says you were sold for nothing, God still holds the title. When they went down to Egypt to sojourn there, the Egyptians eventually put them into slavery and hung on to them. And then he says the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. They just came and took God's people. But God still refers them as his people. Thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. What God is directing us to is the true slavery is when Paul calls himself a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a slavery that we need to embrace, and that is when we are a slave of the living God. We will rejoice that we can never be our own, and we desire day by day to do his will and to show forth his glory. And he says, and you shall be redeemed without money. What might that be? He doesn't tell us here. He hints at it. But we know that the without money is the precious blood of his own son that will be the payment to redeem us. And since this is happening, being written before the son makes the payment, he leaves it purposely mysterious. We will be redeemed without money. In verse 5, he says, now what have I here? We see that they went down to Egypt, and then Assyria took them, but this is before they were even taken captive by Babylon. And Babylon also takes them captive. And God says, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, the rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually, all the day, my name is despised. God allowed them to be taken captive into Babylon because of their idolatry, to show them a country that really practiced it, to give them up close and personal experience of what idolatry is really like. And after they had spent a season down there, it was never mentioned of Israel ever again. They got a bad enough experience of it that they got cured. So now what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, and continually all day my name is despised. The real thing, the real religion, is personal. One of the things, one of the first things I noticed when I came to Christ is all of a sudden when somebody used his name in vain, it bothered me. It never bothered me before, but all of a sudden it bothered me because they were talking about my Savior. It was a personal affront. It was something that bothered me deeply. In verse 6, Jesus says, therefore my people shall know my name. Now in the Hebrew language, there are two words for know. One of them is more of an intellectual knowledge, knowledge you learn. But there is a word for know experientially, and that is yada. And that is what's used here. It's also the same word in Genesis where it says, and Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. So that's the kind of, that's the level of knowledge. He says, therefore my people will know my name. It's not just having an intellectual knowledge of it, but it's an experience of the person and the presence of God in their lives. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. The word in the original language is hineni. It's one word. That's the same word that Abraham uttered when God says, Abraham, where are you? And he says, hineni, here I am. And he instantly did what God wanted him to do. And now the flip side is here. We are calling to God, and he says, here I am. The third thing, the real thing is it's contagious. Starting in verse 7, how beautiful on mountain are the feet of him who bring good news. When we take a lot of things for granted. If we want to find out what's happening, we either turn on the TV or the telephone, or we have a lot of communication now. But back in that day, if you wanted to know what went on, they had messengers, and they went on foot, and they brought the word to the next place. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Imagine yourself back at that time, and you were looking up, and on the mountain, the person coming from the other side has just reached the top where you can see them. And you know that's probably a messenger with something for you. And you're trying to read from his stride, or his appearance, something about whether it might be good news or bad news. They bring bad news too. A lot of times if your people on the other side of the mountain were overrun and struggling, there would be more than one messenger because they were fleeing for their lives. But if somebody has a good report and they're coming, you just make them out and you try and read from the body language what it looks like. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news, when it's translated, there is the word gospel, which means good news. Evangelion is the Greek term for it. That is the evangel, an evangelist. The Hebrew term is besorah. That is the term we get the four Gospels. If you were looking at them in Hebrew, that would be the Bessera of John. That's the way in that language they're referred to, although they're written in Greek. But the good news, there is, the good news is that we have been made right with God through the blood of Christ without anything we can do. No telephone, the messenger, you look in the distance, up high across the mountains, you look at the stride, who publishes peace. Shalom. Peace is not just absence of hostility, it is an inner peace of harmony with God. That is what Shalom is. This church is named Shalom Presbyterian Church. That's what Salem means. That hopefully if we have harmony, that is what he is talking about. Who brings good news. Now, you can't see it in the English version, but good news is used here twice, but this second time, there is one Hebrew word for good news. It's Besorah. But here, they have Besorah Tov. Good news, good. So the word good is added a second time to let you know it's really good. It is the good news. And good news of happiness, who publishes or announces salvation. And if you look in the text, the word for salvation is Yeshua. And that is also the name that Mary named her baby, Jesus. So you can go through here and you can say, who publishes Jesus? That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus is the good news. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. There are a lot of other people that were saying, making fun of Israel's God. They had their own gods. But the good news is that our God reigns. Our God is the real one, and he is the one who really saves. This is a high calling, the publishing of this good news. This is one of the things we are about. My title as a pastor is Minister of the Gospel. That is my main thing. Everything else gets added onto that, but that is my primary purpose for being here, is to be a minister of the gospel, the good news. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who bring good news. But it's not just for me. It's a high calling for all of us. The gospel is contagious, the real thing. Once you have the real thing, you want to share it. If you don't want to share it, you really don't believe it. If you believe that the gospel is something, anybody who believes that the gospel is just for them and doesn't want to share it probably has not received the real thing. Think of a Greek warrior running from Marathon to Athens in 490 BC with the message, rejoice, we conquer. He had to get the word back to his people so they wouldn't surrender to the Persians that had already been defeated. And that is, he ran from Marathon to Athens. That race carries his name because after he delivered the message, he died. But he had been faithful to deliver the message. Would to God that we would also be faithful, that when we deliver the message. Verse 8, a voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see in person the return of the Lord to Zion. That actually happened. Jesus physically came eyeball to eyeball to Zion to meet with us. This is 700 years out, but he physically came. He walked among us. He looked us eyeball to eyeball. In person, and he returned to Zion. All of human history, the most important event is this one, that he came, entered space and time at a particular place, Jerusalem. He did a particular thing. He died on the cross to purchase heaven for us. Everything else pales in that. God picked the place, God picked the time, God sent his son, and everything else in human history is secondary to that. And then verse 10, the Lord bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation, or Jesus, of our God. Salvation has come to but one place, Jerusalem, but it's for all of the world. It's for all who will name the name of Christ. It is not exclusive to the people that he was born to. It was God's plan to bring restoration and to bring redemption to the human race, every tribe and tongue, some from every tribe and tongue and nation. And then fourthly, the real thing causes a change of life. He says sometimes it causes a change of friends, a change of activities, a change of priorities. It alters when you understand that you are no longer your own, that you are bought with a price, and that Jesus owns you. And he is free to do what he wants with you. It alters a lot of things. He says, depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves. For you who bear the vessels of the Lord. He's saying that don't get comfortable in the way you've always lived. It's easy. Once Israel was taken away to Babylon, that's the new reality. You get comfortable. You get cozy. You look at what you know and not what you don't know. And he's saying when we come to Christ, there's a lot of unknown out there, but don't get complacent. Don't get buried into where you are. You've got to be ready to leave that. Sometimes you will get all new friends. Sometimes you'll get a new place to work because the old one's intolerable. Sometimes you'll get a new location. Sometimes, but he is the one that restructures it. And so, come out. We've got to be willing to come out, come out, come out. Depart, depart, depart. But he also promises, you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and God of Israel will be your rear guard. Of the three captivities mentioned, of Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, Babylon was the only one where this is literally fulfilled, because God conquered Babylon with another country. And Cyrus gave the edict that you shall go out and go back to your land. And so they didn't have to leave in a hurry. And God even gave them an escort and gave them money to rebuild the temple. God did all of that with a foreign governor. God is able, he has all the cattle on 10,000 hills. So he is the one that sent them out, and he literally has done it, but he is also able to provide for us. When we are being led by him, he orders the way. He leads the way, he protects us from behind, and God, in our day and our time, we need him more than ever. We need his leading. We need his protection. We need his comfort. But he is able. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guide. When we are his, we belong to him. He is the one who takes ownership of us. And he is everything we need. May we pray. Father, Lord, we've seen how you've laid out in history stories that give us a visual picture of what you're doing, but you're working that reality in our lives. We see how you lead us. We see how you have used captivity in our lives, how you have used leading, how you have restored us, how you have brought us to a loving relationship with you, how you live within us, and all of that, and it's too amazing for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.